Well, thank you, Walt. We had a delightful day yesterday with many of you, and we're glad to see so many of you here today as well. So I want to talk today, this morning, on the topic, dealing effectively with our failures. You know, there's an old saying, to live up above with the saints that we love, that will be glory. But to live here below with the saints that we know, that's a different story. So I want to talk about living here below with the saints that we know. And the reality is that we all fail from time to time. I like to think there's two essentials to long-term healthy relationships. One of them we dealt with yesterday in one of our sessions, and that is that we meet the emotional need for love, because all of us on the human level, have a deep, deep need to feel loved by the significant people in our lives. But the second essential is the one I want to talk about today, and that is we have to deal effectively with our failures. And the reason I say this is an absolute essential is because none of us are perfect. So I want to talk about it. And the Bible, this involves apologizing and forgiving. And the Bible is very high on this whole concept. Listen to these words. This is Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's true with God, but that's also true on the human level. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah said to the people of Israel, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. So when we sin against God, we create a barrier between us and God. And God doesn't hear us except for the prayer of confession. Here's how strongly Jesus felt about it. Matthew chapter 5. I told you I'd get to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to me. Put that in our culture. If you come to church to worship God and you remember that you failed your brother, you have problems with somebody, leave the church and go be reconciled with them, then come back and worship. I've often wondered, Pastor, how many people would leave if we practiced that on Sunday morning. So if you get up now to go to the restroom, we're going to assume you're going to confess to somebody, okay? So I want to tell you how I got interested in what I'm going to share with you now in terms of how to apologize. A counselor in my city made an appointment to see me. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, no, not another counselor who's having problems. Because counselors are people too. But when she came, she didn't have a problem. She said, Gary, I've been using the five love languages for years, and it's been so helpful to people. But she said, I believe that people also have an apology language. I said, what do you mean? She said, I think that what one person considers to be an apology is not what another person considers to be an apology. And I think people are missing each other. And as soon as she said it, I resonated. Because for years, they've been in my office arguing over whether or not one of them apologized. She would say, I'd forgive him if he would just apologize. And he would say, I did apologize. You didn't apologize. I told you I was sorry. That's not an apology. So, and I said to her, you know, I think you're right. So we started talking about it, and I said, you know, where do we learn to apologize in the first place? And we both agreed that we typically learn from our parents. We learn from our parents how to apologize. And little Johnny pushes his sister, and his mother says, Johnny, you don't do that. You go tell sister you're sorry. So little Johnny says, I'm sorry, even if he's not. I'm sorry. He's 23 now. If he offends somebody, what's he going to say? I'm sorry. And we typically learn who said to them, real men don't apologize. Now, we know where their fathers got that. John Wayne, that great theologian. Yeah, real men don't apologize. And I usually say to those guys, hey, guys, your dad probably did the best he could. But your dad had bad information. Real men do apologize. So we chatted further, and she said, well, why don't we try to write a book on this topic? I said, well, we got to do some research if we're going to do that. And let's just make sure that, you know, this is true. And what are the different ways that people apologize? So we actually researched for 2 years trying to figure out what a sincere apology would look like. Because after all, when someone's apologizing to us, if we judge them to be sincere, it's pretty easy to forgive them. But if we think they're just trying to whitewash it and just get it behind, it's hard to forgive. So we did a 2-year research trying to find out what a sincere apology looks like. And after 2 years of research, here's what we discovered. If you can pull this off, they're going to know that you're sincere, okay? Well, here's what we really did, and here's what we really discovered. We asked thousands of people all over the country 2 questions. When you apologize, what do you typically say or do? Second question, when someone's apologizing to you, what do you want to hear them say and do? And their answers fell into 5 categories. I promise you, we weren't looking for 5, though I like 5. And we call them the 5 apology languages. And incidentally, every one of them are found in the Bible. Which leads me to say this. If you discover something in social research, if it's true, you'll find it in the Bible. Because truth will never contradict truth. So, let me share these with you and suggest you might want to jot these down. Because I hope you'll go home and discuss them later. So, one of them is expressing regret. Expressing regret. Okay? Often with the words, I'm sorry. But please don't ever use those 2 words alone. Tell them what you're sorry for. I'm sorry that I lost my temper and yelled at you. If you simply say to the other person, I'm sorry, they may well be thinking, you certainly are. Is there anything else you'd like to say? You think you've apologized? They think you're giving a character report. Da, da, da. But you stop right there and say, excuse me, erase the but. And you will not erase it but 3 times and you'll break that habit. Okay? Here's an example of this. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, talking to his father after he's wasted his inheritance and he's come back home. Listen to this. He says to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If you can just give me a job on the farm, Dad. You feel the regret in his voice? He's hurting because he realized how foolish he's been. And then Matthew, Psalm 51. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. I don't care what you've done. You come to God with a broken heart, regretting what you've done and all the harm you've done. God is always willing to forgive you. And in personal apologies, we come with a broken heart. We're trying to communicate, I feel badly about what I did. I know it's hurt you deeply, and I feel badly about it. We're trying to communicate that we regret what we've done. A second apology language is accepting responsibility. I was wrong. Should not have done that. No excuse for that. I take full responsibility. Again, prodigal son is a good example of this. Same Luke chapter 15 again. He said to his father, listen, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And incidentally, when you sin against someone in your family or anyone in your workplace, you've also sinned against God. So we have to apologize to God and to that person and accept responsibility for it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God that what we did is wrong, God is faithful and just to forgive us. So it's acknowledging that we're wrong. Now, some of us have trouble with the words, I was wrong. They're not always easy to say. I remember years ago when our kids were little, and I said to my wife one morning, I said, honey, where's my briefcase? And she said, I haven't seen it. I said, well, it was in there by the dresser. I mean, you must have moved it. And she said, Gary, I haven't seen your briefcase. I said, Carolyn, think. I got to get the kids to school. I said, I know you moved it. I'm yelling at my wife. Can you believe that? Me yelling at my wife. I was nice to the kids, you know, have a nice day, da-da-da-da-da, dropped them off at school, and then I went back to being angry with her, thinking, how could I have married such a scatterbrained woman? This time she's lost my briefcase. This is before computers. I mean, everything I owned is in that briefcase, my schedule and everything. And I drove to the church just feeling angry with her. And when I got to church, I didn't walk in by all of the administrative assistants. I went in the back door to my office. Folks, when you sin, you don't want to see people. You want to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden, get you a bush and hide behind it and hope God won't see you. I went in the back door to my office, and there was my briefcase. Now I have an option. I can say to myself, I'm not going to let her know it was out here. Or I could practice what I'm teaching. And if I'd done the former, I wouldn't be using it for an illustration. And so I called her. Hi, honey. I found my briefcase. She didn't say anything. She knew there ought to be more to it than that. And so I said to her, I'm sorry that I yelled at you. I was wrong. I didn't say it was easy. I mean, let's just see if y'all can say that out loud all together. Here we go. I was wrong. See, some of you had trouble even on a dry run. Incidentally, this is the first step in teaching a child how to apologize. Help them accept responsibility for what they did. A four-year-old breaks a cookie and says, it broke. And the parent says, honey, let's say that a different way. I broke the cookie. It's not a sin to break a cookie. Just helping the child accept responsibility. I broke the cookie. My son and I were in the kitchen together. He was probably 6 or 7 years old. He accidentally knocked a glass off the table. It hit the floor and broke. And when I heard the noise, I turned and looked at him, and he said, it did it by itself. And I said, Derek, let's say that a different way. I accidentally knocked the glass off the table. And he said, I accidentally knocked the glass off the table. It's not a sin to accidentally knock a glass off the table. I'm just helping him accept responsibility for what he did. Are you with me? So this is one way that we apologize. Number three is offering to make restitution. What can I do to make this right? Very, very interesting. Before we published the book, The Five Apology Languages, I sent the manuscript to a counselor friend of mine in California, and I said, would you read this and give us feedback? He wrote back, he said, Gary, this thing's helping me and my wife. He said, we agreed to read the manuscript together, and he said, I knew when I got to number one, I'm sorry, that that's what I've done for 15 years. That's what I say. If I offend her, I tell her I'm sorry. And he said, it's just always seemed to me like she couldn't let it go. She just had a hard time forgiving. We got to this one, and my wife said, this is what I've been waiting for 15 years. You have never, ever offered to make things right. He said, Gary, never occurred to me. He said, but now I do. He said, I still tell her I'm sorry. But then I say, now, honey, what can I do to make it right? And he said, she always has an idea. And when I do, she can forgive me. You see, in her mind, all these years, he was not sincere because he wasn't offering to make things right. Here's an example of that in the New Testament. Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. After his conversion, he said, Lord, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took. Remember, he was a tax collector who took more money than the government demanded and pocketed. He had robbed people. And he said, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took. Restitution. Incidentally, if you own a business, this is huge in the business world. If you want to be a success, you offer to make things right if you've done something that wasn't right. Let's say you go to a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress accidentally spills something on your clothing. And they say, oh, I'm so sorry. And they give you a paper towel and you wipe it off and you're thinking, you're sorry. I'm going to a meeting. If that's all that happens, you probably won't go back to that restaurant. But if the manager comes out and says to you, I understand we had an accident and my waiter or my waitress is really upset about what they did. But listen, first of all, I want you to know this meal is on us. We value our customers, and we want to treat you fairly. And if you have any idea how much it'll cost to pay for your cleaning, I want to give you cash and let you tonight, because we value our customers. You'll go back to that restaurant because they offered to make things right. So, offering to make restitution. I know you guys would never do this, you married guys. But let's say you forget your anniversary. No candy, no dinner, no flowers, nothing. And that night you look over on the couch and your wife is crying. And you say, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I can't believe you don't know what's wrong. And it dawns on you. I doubt that I'm sorry is going to hack it. I mean, you can say, oh, honey, I have blown it big time. On Monday, I thought about getting reservations for us, honey, and honey, I have blown it big time. I am so, so, so sorry. I doubt that's going to hack it. You can tell you're sorry, but you say, honey, look, I know we can't do anything tonight. It's too late about that, but we can still celebrate, honey. What would you like to do? We can still celebrate. What would you like to do? She'll have an idea. Little trip to Hawaii or somewhere. Yeah. She'll have an idea. So for some people, this is a part of a sincere apology. And if you don't offer to make things right, in their mind, you're not sincere. And then number four is genuinely repenting. The word repent means to turn away from. You know, this is how we become Christians. We're living our own lives, doing what we want to do, and all of a sudden we realize, you know, we're walking the wrong way. We turn away from our sin. We turn to the cross. We accepted Christ, and now we're walking a whole new life. Well, that's the same idea here. It means that we are expressing the desire to change our behavior. We don't want to keep doing the same thing that we just did. I was sharing this in the counseling office, and a lady said, Dr. Chapman, I can give you an example of that. She said, a few years ago, my husband agreed one evening that he would look after the baby. She said the baby was probably 16, 17 months old, and he agreed that he would look after the baby for a while I did something else in the house. And the baby started crying and just screaming, and he did everything he could to get the baby to stop crying, pacifier and everything, you know. And the baby just kept screaming, and he lost his temper and picked up our baby and started shaking our baby and said, stop crying. And she said, I just grabbed our baby and said, I ran to our bedroom. I was just sobbing. And she said, probably 15 minutes later, he knocked on the door and asked me if he could come in. And when he walked in, he started crying. And he said, honey, I can't believe I did that. You know I love our baby. I can't believe I did that. And I don't ever want to do that again. Can you help me? Can we get a plan so I won't ever do that again? She said, Gary, I sensed he was so sincere that I forgave him, even though what he did was horrible. She said, we sat there and we came up with a simple plan that if he ever felt himself about to lose his temper with one of our children, he would simply say to me, honey, I'm hot. I got to take a walk. And I would know what that meant. And I'd take over. And he'd take his walk. And then he'd come back. He didn't walk all night. He'd come back. And he'd say, okay, honey, I think I'm under control. How can I plug back in? What can I do to help tonight? She said, Gary, that was 8 years ago. He's never lost his temper with one of our children since. He's taken quite a few walks, but he's never lost his temper. Yeah. You understand? I had a lady say to me not more than 3 weeks ago, she said, Gary, every time he does it, he says, I'm sorry, honey, I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. And he does the same old thing the next week or the next month and the same old thing. She said, I'm sorry means nothing to me. You understand? For some people, if you don't express the desire to change your behavior, in their mind they're asking, how could you be sincere if you're not willing to change your behavior? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to the people who killed Jesus. And here's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is big in the Bible. Jesus himself came preaching repentance. Repentance. Turn away from your sinful behavior and turn to me. And then number five is actually requesting forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. Now, I have to be honest, this one was not on my radar. I mean, I thought, if I'm apologizing in any manner, would you not know that I want to be forgiven? Otherwise, why would I be apologizing? But for some people, they really sense and they wait for you to say, will you forgive me? Or, I hope you can forgive me. My co-author was sharing this with her mother, and her mother said, I can give you an example of that at work. She said, I have a friend at work. We've been friends for 15 years. I mean, close friends at work. And I noticed the last two or three days that she seemed to be a little cold. So I said to her at a break, is everything all right between you and me? Incidentally, that's the way friends talk. If you think something's wrong, you ask. And if you're married and you have the sense that something may not be right between you and the spouse, ask, is everything all right between you and me? And she said, my friend said, you know, one of the things that bothers me about you, you don't ever apologize. Her mother said, I was shocked. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, you remember 2 weeks ago when you did da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And she said, yes, I do remember that. But I told you I was sorry, and the lady said, I know, but you didn't ask me to forgive you. And her mother said, I was shocked again. And I said, well, then let me ask you to forgive me. I value our relationship, so will you please forgive me? And the lady said, sure. It's not that she didn't want to forgive her. It was that in her mind, her mother had not apologized. You see, for some people, that is a sincere apology. Psalm 51 in verse 2, David is talking to God about his own sins. Listen to what he says. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Three different ways David is asking God to forgive him. It's biblical to ask God to forgive you. And on a human level, this is one of the aspects of an apology. So what I'm suggesting is this, that just as we have a primary love language, we also have a primary apology language. And sometimes it's not just one of these. Sometimes it's a couple of these. That if we don't hear those, whatever it is that we consider to be a sincere apology, then we're questioning their sincerity. And so we find it harder to forgive the other person. So I'm going to challenge you to think in terms of what do you consider to be a sincere apology? When your spouse or anyone else has offended you, what do you want to hear in an apology? And how do you discover that? So let me give you three ways on how to discover your own apology language. Number one, ask yourself the question that we ask thousands of people. When I apologize, when I apologize, what do I typically say or do? I mean, think back to the last time you apologized to anyone. What did you say? If you can't remember, you may be overdue, okay? But answer that question. What do you normally say when you apologize? The second question is this. What hurts me most deeply about this situation? In a given situation where you have been hurt by someone, ask yourself the question, what hurts me most deeply about this? And if you say, well, what hurts me most deeply is they won't admit that they're wrong. I mean, they said they were sorry, but they won't admit that they're wrong. And that just bugs me. And can I just throw this out? Because I've had a lot of men say to me, Gary, how can I say I was wrong if I don't think I was wrong? Look, don't get hung up on whether or not what you did was morally wrong. If it hurt the relationship, particularly in the family and you're with your spouse, then you need to admit that it was wrong. If I give you an example, I came home after being gone two or three days speaking, and my wife, they had delivered a chair that my wife had reupholstered. And I was sitting in that chair the next morning, and my wife walked in and said, honey, how do you like the new cover? And without thinking, I said to her, well, honey, I like it, but to be honest with you, I like the old cover better. And she broke into tears. I can't believe you don't like it. I spent 2 months going all over town trying to find the right material, and now you don't like it. Now, folks, what I said was not a sin. It was just stupid. Okay? Stupid. I talk without thinking. And I didn't know anything about these apology languages at the time, but I just poured my heart out to her and told her how sorry I was for what I'd done. And thank God she forgave me. And we still got that chair. So, and then, what could they say or do that would make it easier for me to forgive them? In a given situation, you ask yourself, what would make it easier for me to forgive them? And if you say, well, what would make it easier is if they would just acknowledge that it was wrong, or you say, what would make it easier is if they would offer to make things right, but they don't ever do that. So you ask those three questions, and you can probably tell what you consider to be a sincere apology. Incidentally, you can also go online, take a free quiz at 5lovelanguages.com, the number 5, 5lovelanguages.com. There's a quiz there to help you discover your love language, but there's also a quiz there to help you discover your apology language, what you consider to be a sincere apology. Now, apology alone will not restore a relationship. There must be a response to the apology. And the biblical response is forgiveness. So let's look at forgiveness for a moment. God is our model when it comes to forgiving, just as He is in everything else. Listen to these words, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Now listen carefully. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In other words, we're to forgive each other in the same way that God has forgiven us. Well, how does God forgive us? 1 John 1:9. We quoted this earlier. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God doesn't forgive everybody. God forgives people who are willing to confess that they need to be forgiven. If we confess our sins, God is willing to forgive us. So what is forgiveness? Well, there's three Hebrew words and four Greek words that are translated forgive or forgiveness in the Old and New Testament. But here are the two central ideas. One is to pardon. To pardon. I'm going to lift the penalty. I'm not going to make you pay for this. I'm going to lift the penalty. Forgiveness is pardoning the other person. I'm not going to hit you over the head with this every 5 days. I'm going to pardon you. Biblical example of that is, which is not on the screen, but Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God said about Israel, I will forgive them and never again remember their sins against them. Man, a holy God just pardons us. And the other is to take away, that is to remove the barrier that's been created between us and God or between us and someone else. Here's a verse, Psalm 103, verse 12. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. God removes the barrier, and now we're back in fellowship with God. And on the human level, forgiveness means we remove the emotional barrier that was created by what they did. We remove the barrier and let them back into our lives now that that our relationship can go forward. So, forgiveness is a necessity for there to be the reunion of that relationship, whether it's a marriage or whether it's a parent-child relationship or whatever. There's apology, and then there's the choice to forgive. And forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. So forgiveness, then, is a godly response to an apology. We're simply following the model that God laid down for us. He forgives us when we apologize. So we're choosing to forgive when the person apologizes to us. Now, I just want to say two or three things about what forgiveness does not do, because sometimes there's misunderstanding about this. First of all, forgiveness does not destroy the memory. You may have heard people say, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. Folks, that's not true. Everything that's ever happened to us, good or bad, is stored in the human brain. And often it seeps down into the subconscious mind, and we're not thinking about it every day. But if we've been hurt in the past, especially if we've been hurt badly by someone, and they've apologized and we've forgiven them, But along the way, from time to time, the memory jumps back into our mind. And then with that memory, also, forgiveness does not remove all the painful emotions. Because often when the memory comes back, the emotions come back. And it may be a feeling of hurt. It may be the feeling of anger. It may be any feeling. But the feelings come back with that. Even though you've forgiven them, the memory brings it back and the emotions come back. What do you do with that? You take it to God. And you say to God, Lord, you know what I'm remembering today. And you know what I'm feeling again. But I thank you that I chose to forgive that. Now help me to do something good today. And you reach out to do something good for that person. You don't allow the memory and the emotions to control your behavior. Because if you do, you'll go in there and give it to them. You know, just can't believe you did that. It happened 5 years ago. I can't believe you did that. No. Now you're making things worse. You're going to have to apologize for some stuff now. See? So it's okay to remember. We're not going to deny our memory and we're not going to deny our feelings. But we're not going to let them control us. And then forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of sin. You see, in some circles and Christians, we kind of get the feeling like, you know, sin's not all that bad. You can just do what you want to, and you ask God to forgive you, and everything's fine. Well, God does forgive us, but we still bear the consequences of what happened. Can I illustrate? The Bible says clearly, don't get drunk. So let's say I break that law, and I get drunk. And I get in my car driving down the road and run into a boat, have a wreck, and break my leg. And right there in that car, I can confess to God that I sinned and God will forgive me, but my car is still wrecked and my leg is still broken. Are you with me? You see, folks, we're never better for having sinned. When God says don't do this and do this, if you want the best possible life on earth, don't do it if God said don't do it. And do it if God said do it. He wants us to have the best possible life, and that's why He gave us. All of God's rules come out of His love for us. And so forgiveness doesn't remove all the consequences. Let's say a husband has multiple affairs and picks up a sexually transmitted disease. He can break it off. He can repent, and his wife can truly forgive him, and they can begin to rebuild their marriage, but he's still got the disease. So let's ask God to help us in the first place not to sin. I know we're going to sin. We're all fallen creatures, but when you feel tempted, ask God, oh God, help me not to yield to this, okay? And then, forgiveness does not rebuild trust. I tell you where I encountered this most often in my office. It's where one of them has been sexually unfaithful. And they've now broken that off, and they've come back and apologized, and they've repented. And now they're in my office, and the spouse has forgiven them, and now they're in my office trying to rebuild their relationship. How many times I've heard a wife or a husband will say, Dr. Chapman, I've forgiven him, but to be honest with you, I don't trust him. And I say, welcome to the human race. Forgiveness does not rebuild trust. Trust is reborn when they are trustworthy. So I say to the husband, if you want her to trust you again, Here are my suggestions. You say to her, honey, my computer is yours anytime you want to look at it. My phone is yours anytime you want to look at it. If I tell you I'm going over to George's house to help work on George's car, it's fine with me if you want to come by and see if I'm there. I'm through with deceit. I've hurt you enough. I don't want to hurt you anymore. You take that approach, your wife will come to trust you again. It might be 3 months or 6 months or 9 months, but when you show yourself to be trustworthy, she'll come to trust you again. You see, forgiveness opens the door to the possibility that trust can be reborn. But trust is reborn over a period of time. So, let me just say a couple things. What if the person apologizes, but it's not in a way that you consider to be sincere? Well, now that you know that there's at least five ways and five aspects of apology. You see, by nature, you're still going to question their sincerity. If they don't apologize in a way that you think is sincere, you will question their sincerity. But now that you realize that there are different ways to apologize, love chooses to forgive. Love chooses to forgive. They are apologizing. It doesn't strike you as being sincere, but you can say to yourself, well, you know, I guess that's what their parents taught them. They're apologizing in the way they were taught to apologize. So I'm going to give them credit for it, and I'm going to choose to forgive them. But the healthiest thing, particularly in close relationships like a husband and wife relationship, the healthiest thing is for the two of you to discuss, what do you consider to be a sincere apology? If and when I hurt you, how would you want me to express my sincerity to you? I'm going to challenge you to go home and do that. Discuss that. You may go online and take that quiz and discuss it with each other so that now you have a better picture of what your spouse considers to be a sincere apology. You make it easier for them to forgive. But we should always be open to forgive when the person apologizes. Well, what if they don't apologize at all? The biblical answer is we lovingly confront them. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It's very clear. If you've been hurt by somebody, I don't care who it is, in the family or out of the family, and they haven't come to you and apologized, then you go to them, you know, and you say, and do it lovingly. And you say to them, honey, or you may not call them honey if it's not in the family, but you say, I want to share something with you. I'm feeling a lot of hurt, and I guess, to be honest, I'm feeling a lot of anger. And maybe I'm misunderstanding this whole situation, but I'm just telling you how I feel. Whenever last week when you said da-da-da-da-da or you did da-da-da-da-da, I just felt hurt and I felt angry. And I'm sharing it with you, and if I'm reading it wrongly, please explain it to me. And so the person now has a chance either to explain to you something that you read wrongly, or they have a chance to say, you know, I'm sorry. I can see that I hurt you deeply. And I'm looking back on that, and I realize now that I was wrong. And they have a chance to apologize, and then you have a chance to forgive them. And what I'm saying is we don't just sit back when we've been hurt by somebody. We don't just sit back. If they don't come to us with an apology, we go to them with a loving confrontation, hoping that they're going to repent. In fact, in Matthew chapter, I'm going back to Matthew again, okay? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, If someone offends you, you go to them, and if they repent and apologize, you forgive them. If they don't, Jesus said, take somebody with you and go again and talk to them. And I would say take somebody that they trust and you trust and go back again. And then he says if they don't repent, tell it to the church. And the idea is the church will send somebody to confront them. And then if they don't repent, he didn't say forgive them. He said treat them as a pagan. What do you do with pagans? You pray for pagans that God will bring them to repentance and God will forgive them, and then you can forgive them. So the Bible's very clear that we take the initiative if they don't come to us, okay? All right. Heavy subject, but something I'll guarantee you every one of us need. We all have the need to learn to apologize and to have a heart that's willing to forgive when someone does apologize. So if you want to dig into it more, the book is out there, The Five Languages of Apology. And the other book out there I would really suggest, if you don't have it, I really would suggest, it's called Anger, Taming a Powerful Emotion. Because a lot of our hurt in the family and out of the family grows out of anger. And I don't know about you, but I didn't have much trouble with anger until I got married. And I didn't have severe problems with anger until I had a teenage son. And so all of us can use a little help on anger. And I would urge you to get that book also and spend time reading it and learn how to handle anger. It'll save you from many times sinning against other people out of mismanaged anger.